Rainbow Mennonite Church this morning. It is a new day. It is a new week. It is a new time for growth with all the rain. Welcome to this new beginning today.
And with that, I'd like you to join with me in an attitude of prayer while I share the words of Brian Wren and his hymn, This is a Day of New Beginnings. This is a day of new beginnings. Time to remember and move on. Time to believe what love is bringing, laying to rest the pain that's gone. For by the life and death of Jesus, love's mighty spirit, now as then, can make for us a world of difference as faith and hope are born again. Then let us, with this spirit's daring, step from the past and leave behind our disappointment, guilt, and grieving, seeking new paths and sure to find. Christ is alive and goes before us to show and share what love can do. This is a day of new beginnings. Our God is making all things new. Amen. Please join in the scripture reading this morning by turning to number 853 in your hymnals. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new.
All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us.
So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
I want to begin this morning by saying a word of thanks to Owen Parsons. Owen, are you up there? Yeah, he's way in the back of the balcony. Yeah. Owen spent the day here, one day this week here at the church office. His mother is our new church administrator. And he placed 10 paper butterflies around the sanctuary, and that includes the Wesley room. So over the next couple weeks, if you spot them, don't take them, because we want to see if everyone can find the 10 butterflies scattered, fluttering about. It's your challenge for the next couple Sundays. Well, in the church of my childhood in Hillsboro, Kansas, First Mennonite Church, 14-foot tall, beautifully, brightly colored banners graced the front of the sanctuary of my childhood. I think there were six of these banners in all, and so they were rotated depending on what part of the church year we were in. The banner at Easter time, or Eastertide, included a butterfly moving upwards, heralding the renewal that follows the weight and sorrow of the Lenten season. The Lenten banner was this dark purple-colored banner with thorns on it, as I recall. There were these themes of suffering in this banner. But the Easter banner had all these bright, vivid colors and shapes. A lily in the middle, a trumpet at the bottom, and this butterfly taking flight at the top. It really is a stunning piece of art. So many children grow up imagining Jesus holding lambs. I grew up imagining Jesus with butterflies all around him. especially at Easter. And now I have come to associate this season of Eastertide with butterflies. And it makes sense, doesn't it? The way the caterpillars disappear into a cocoon, appearing dead, later emerging, having transformed into something more beautiful and powerful than it was. This was and is an ideal metaphor for resurrection. And I often think about these three stages of the butterfly: the caterpillar, the chrysalis, and the flight of a fully developed butterfly when I hear scriptures like the one we just read. Actually, 1 and 2 Corinthians, these letters written to the early church, they are full of references to this new creation. Listen to these words found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which are often referred to at the time of a funeral. "For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Again, I think of butterflies when I hear a scripture like this. You may recall during the season of Lent that one of our congregants, Kimberly Hunter, said that if you have trouble believing in resurrection, try sitting and watching a compost pile transform. Perhaps watching a caterpillar transform into a butterfly is another way in which to contemplate resurrection. Well, as is noted on the front of our bulletin today, ancient and modern Christian paintings of Christ often depict him holding a butterfly of resurrection, because it's such an ideal metaphor, right? To explore this concept of freedom from the imprisonment of death or fear or all the trappings of life, all the ways we feel entombed, encased, deadened, all the ways we feel buried under by stress, anxiety, grief, and pain. All the ways we hope yet to rise, to transform, to become these new creations held in and by Christ. Well, you'll notice that my sermon title this morning, it's not original to me, but it speaks of this dual reality. The fact that we so often in life feel buried under, and yet we hope to rise like seeds. They thought they had buried us. They didn't know we were seeds. I've seen this phrase in many different places over the last couple months, and actually I think it was Robert who sent me it, and you said you had a reflection someday on it, so I'm going to come back to you soon. This phrase has become a rallying cry for so many oppressed communities and individuals who are searching for new opportunity, new life in the midst of oppression. I think it's such a provocative phrase and idea that even though so much threatens to bury us, so many powers and principalities are at work robbing us of full life in Christ. And yet, as this phrase suggests, I'm not willing to give up hope that there is perhaps some life there yet to sustain us. Even in the darkest of places and times, something may yet be germinating, often hidden from our eyes. Some benevolent force that we might yet befriend, that seeks to befriend us, granting us resilience to rise out of our buried, deadened states. So that is what we'll be considering the next several weeks, reflecting on these dual realities and experiences, the way we or people we know, whole communities, can feel buried under by fear, violence, oppression, trauma, and our hope that we might collectively rise in Christ, joining in this ministry of reconciliation. So in that spirit, I want to share one story that I actually heard 2 years ago. I think it was in March that I heard it. I heard it first on the radio. This true story takes place in northern Gaza, the small Palestinian territory about twice the size of the District of Columbia, located along the Mediterranean coast between Egypt and Israel. Gaza is a deeply impoverished, war-ravaged area of our world, kept in isolation by the Israeli military and ruled by Hamas. In the late 1990s, before there was so much destruction from ongoing war, there used to be an active theater in Gaza called Nahras Theater. This theater hosted shows featuring music, comedy, and satire. But with the worsening of the conflict, including the growth of conservatism and fundamentalism, these performances, especially musical performances, became a thing of the past. And after the Islamist militant movement, Hamas, took over the Gaza Strip in 2007, live musical events became even rarer because some in that society thought of music as haram or forbidden by God. The musical instruments in that theater, including the piano, was stored out of sight, largely forgotten about, and uncared for. Well, fast forward to 2014, and there was a group in Gaza taking an inventory of pianos in Gaza. It was believed that only 10 upright pianos were left in Gaza, a population of nearly 2 million. Imagine that, 10 pianos. Well, it was rumored that a piano was still in Nahras Theater, so a team went to look for it. The team included the administrator of Gaza's only music school, which had to operate a bit under the radar, and the founder of the Brussels-based charity called the Music Fund. This charity sent instruments to places like Gaza and others around the world where they are needed, and then they train local people to be able to repair these instruments. Well, this team was astonished to find a piano, not an upright, a Yamaha grand piano. And even more astonishing was that when war broke out several months later, after discovering this grand piano, they found that the piano survived intact, despite the wreckage that fell all around it. I want to read one person's report upon seeing this piano, and you can find incredible pictures of this piano standing in the midst of all this wreckage online. So listen to this one report. When my eyes got used to the gloom of the Nahras Theater in northern Gaza, I gasped at the scale of destruction. A tangle of cables, twisted metal, and broken lamps hung down like spilled entrails from the shattered ceiling. The luxurious scarlet seats were littered with crumbled plasterboard. The theater, one of very few in Gaza, had been expensively refurbished just months before a rocket landed a few meters away during last summer's war with Israel. But then, In the middle of the wreckage, I got my first glimpse of a greater treasure that almost miraculously had survived unscathed. On the cracked marble of the stage, dusty but intact, stood a concert grand piano, the only one in Gaza. Well, a piano restorer was called in, Claire Bertrand. She came, and in 10 days, this grand piano was restored. She often had to work in poor conditions with power cuts and power outages. She often worked in the dark, replacing strings, hammers, felts, until it was a living, breathing instrument again. This restoration project was organized by Music Fund, this charity, and financed by the conductor and piano virtuosa, Daniel Barenboim, who had given a concert in Gaza just 4 years earlier. Here's what Daniel said. Gaza is not only rockets and missiles and angry people. The fact that the grand piano will be there and restored and playable will give the Gazans the possibility, as soon as life permits it, to have some kind of cultural activities. They need to hear really good music, he said. Well, the moment of restoration was celebrated with a small concert of pupils of Gaza's only music school. And one of the young performers, a young girl, said, "Music might not build you a house or give you your loved ones back, but it makes you feel better. So that's why I keep playing it." Well, I know this is a grand story in its own right, but I can't tell you how many times that image of a grand piano sitting in the midst of wreckage has come to mind. When I think of people I know here who are struggling, how I hope that music will return, that together we will become living, breathing instruments of praise. How I hope that new life can yet be found, that we will learn to take flight, held in Christ, searching for that promise of being made new. Well, in closing, I want to share this. At the last church where I served as pastor, there is a daycare that meets, or a play school that meets in the basement of that church. One day, the director of this play school ran up to the church office to say, it's happening, come and see. So we followed her, we walked downstairs, and we noticed all of the preschool-age children all huddled in the corner of the room, watching a butterfly emerge out of the chrysalis. Some of the children were crying. Some looked scared. Others were clapping and cheering. It was quite something to observe this, to be a part of such a dramatic event. And kids talked about it for weeks. But eventually, we all know, that excitement wears off. That sense of wonder of what possibility might yet exist, that can wear off too. We can go through long stretches in life where hardly anything feels new. And so again, I hope we can explore this reality over the next several weeks. In what ways are we or others being buried under by stress, oppression? And how might we help cultivate conditions where rising to new life, held in Christ, is yet possible. So let's have a moment of silence where we gather ourselves and weave our individual prayers as one. God of infinite compassion and grace, a God who is beyond what we can imagine and name, and yet a God who invites our praying, invites us to be fully as we are, fully who we yearn to be. Today, I am mindful of the gifts that surround us, the gift that is music, that is art, that is friendship, the gift of rain, the gift of bounty and abundance. We are also so aware, O God, of all the places of need, of drought, those who face injury in body, spirit, and mind, those who yearn for that promised land, and yet who experience deferred hope over and over. This day, we pray for the Penner family, that your grace and compassion would be made manifest in ways that are tangible and deep. We pray that their person would appear and that we would continue extending our compassion in the ways we can. So for those others here today who are grieving, who carry silent pain, be near to us all, and be near to those suffering worldwide, those who are trapped in systems of oppression and violence, those who are trying to stand up and rise, to be ministers of your reconciliation in the world. Grant us all new vision, I pray. And may your spirit breathe now into the gifts we offer. In Jesus' name.